Good evening, good morning, good whatever time of day it is. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. I am Chris Hahnholz with my good buddy and friend and fellow host, Richard Story. We are joining you today on April 12th, 2019, and we are grateful to be with you this week, especially since, let's see, Rich, you're finally getting to a stage where you almost feel human. And I'm on about day 8 of a 10-day cold called adenovirus. And folks, you might want to be prepared to plug your ears because some of the coughing fits I've gone through, well, let's just say my lungs have wanted to expel themselves out and show me what they look like because they've coughed so hard. So I didn't mean to gross you out so early in the show, but that's where we're kind of at right now. God has been gracious, and hopefully we will make it through this program without having massive coughing or sneezing fits. So how are you doing aside from that introduction this week, Rich?
Well, brother, I'm better than I deserve, and thankfully I'm on the recovery side of the flu or whatever it was that I had. I'm still a bit nasally and still kind of gunky in my throat, but I may be doing a lot of throat clearing and sneezing myself. So it's me and you both decide to wait till cold and flu season is over to actually get a cold and flu. I'm a couple of days past 3 weeks with mine, and you're on the beginning, but I pray that yours will leave a lot faster than what mine has. But I tell you, it's been a blessing at times because, you know, my family's helped me and whatnot, but completely just butchering any kind of transition. There's something somewhat interesting happened this week, and I just would like to share it just for the simple fact that it's not something that occurs every day in our lives, but is a sad statement for where we are now as a country and what's going on around us. My daughter, who is about 20 weeks pregnant, went and met her husband for lunch the other day. He gets an hour for lunch from his job, so they met and had lunch together, and she leaves and was headed to Walmart. Well, all of a sudden, it comes across the radio and the local news channels and social media and any way they could get the information out, stay away from Walmart. She was like 2 minutes from pulling in a parking lot when the warning comes out that there's been a bomb threat and they're in the process of evacuating the store. If that had happened 5 or 10 minutes later, she'd have been in the middle of the store. And granted, nothing happened and it was a false alarm, but still, that would have been a very stressful thing for my little daughter who is 20 weeks pregnant.
Yeah, no kidding. My word. You know, and the sad part is so many of those are false alerts, either because it's somebody who thinks he's being funny, which I don't get, or it's a former employee causing problems, or you got somebody who wants to see what police response time looks like, and, you know, okay, if we did this, what would happen, you know? And so you can't count on it being phony, because you have to treat it as real, and it creates such havoc and such stress on people. It just boggles my mind. But then at the same time, it's a reminder of the fallen world that we live in, that people even want to consider doing something like that. So very grateful that she was safe.
And what makes it even not necessarily out of the ordinary, but people have to keep in mind where I live is an extremely rural area, and the city of Starkville has a normal population of about 30 or 40,000. If you don't count the students that go to Mississippi State that are, you know, swarms in, you know, come fall and through the end of the spring semester. But you know, it compared to a lot of places that a lot of our listeners live, this is a very small area. And to even have a bomb threat somewhere like that is just, you know, a bit out of the ordinary.
Just a little bit. So, well, we're grateful that she's safe. We're grateful that ultimately nothing happened. And, you know, we'll pray that God, you know, gives the authorities the necessary information to find these individuals and hold them accountable for that behavior, because it's really just despicable.
Well, this one actually went in a very weird direction. According to what the local news reported, someone in the store found a note about the bomb threat, and they haven't released exactly what it said, but basically what they implied was it said something like, there's a bomb in the store and it's set to explode. Take this to the manager.
My word.
And it just kind of went from there. So, you know, and from what I understand, the police, law enforcement agencies of all types basically just swarmed in on that store in like a matter of 3 or 4 minutes. You know, the response time was just unreal, and they had everyone, they had the store They had the store evacuated in like no time. Good. And, you know, they started their normal sweep trying to locate anything that was suspicious or whatnot. But, you know, thankfully it did turn out to only be a hoax. But, you know, like I said, in today's world, what's sad is, like you said, you have to take every one of them serious. And, yep. You know, we have a world full of knuckleheads that think something, you know, doing a false alarm, they think it's funny, or, you know, they get their entertainment out of it. And, you know, that they don't know, but that could definitely lead to someone getting injured, even if there is no bomb.
Exactly. And that's just, there's no call for it. It's inexcusable. It's ridiculous. And we pray they catch the knucklehead very, very soon. So folks, just to let you know, like we said at the beginning, we are still coming down from, you know, illnesses. I will do my best, dead level best, not to hack and cough into the microphone. If it gets too bad, you know, we'll pause it and I'll delete that section out. But if you hear a little bit of coughing or sniffles, please bear with us. We did not want to put this week on hold. I will not be available tomorrow. Rich and I discussed that there's somewhere I got to be. And that would have pushed us into next week. And we promised you guys, as much as we are able, we want to stay consistent. So if you can forgive us and bear with us through the sniffles and the little coughs, we will do our best to give you a good show tonight. So thank you for being patient with us. So, you know, let's just butcher the whole transition thing here a little bit more. Rich, you were talking about the world that we live in. So,
hey, I think, okay. Let me give this a shot.
Okay.
You know, I love the trying to transition into these difficult topics. Let me see how I can do with this one. I mentioned Starkville, Mississippi. Well, I live in what's considered to be one of the most conservative states in the country. And then on top of that, I live what is considered to be in the most conservative area of the most conservative state in America. Starkville, Mississippi is just a week or so away from having their second annual Gay Pride Parade that is led and head up by their lesbian mayor. And I've received some information. There's a group of Christians coming to Starkville from Louisiana to evangelize the city. Now, all that being said, there's a church almost literally on every corner in the area that I live. You know, this area is extremely pro-Christian, anti-abortion. But yet, on top of that, that town has a lesbian mayor. They're having a gay pride parade, and Christians are coming from another state to evangelize in an area that is supposed to be like 99% Christian. Do you see a problem there?
Maybe just a tiny one. Yeah, especially in light of what's going on in the news with a particular presidential candidate. We had to look this one up, folks. So if I butcher it, it's because the news that I got it from is wrong. A candidate by the name of Pete Buttigieg he's a mayor in South Bend, Indiana. He is running on the Democrat ticket. He is an openly gay man who is married to his husband. I say that because that's how they describe it. I don't believe it's a legitimate marriage. I do not believe it is a legitimate husband. because it is in contradiction to the Word of God. But the reason that you know, with what you're saying, Rich, and what this is, you know, what this has to do with it, is Mr. Buttigieg has come out swinging against Vice President Mike Pence. Now, I will say that Mr. Buttigieg has done that to gain political points. That's my personal opinion. You're talking about an individual who, prior to running for mayor in Indiana, and has done two terms and isn't going for a third, and now he wants to be president in his 30s, I think. He you know, who's going to know him? So I think this was intentional. I think this was done on purpose to get his name in the books, and he certainly accomplished that. That being said, the point of this, and what, Rich, you were getting at with this transition, which is not bad, by the way, not too bad, is that the point of this is that we want to talk about tonight that the Christian church is trying to be defined by the world in certain contexts. This is what the Christian church should be versus the church, the Christianity of the Word of God being allowed to define itself according to the Word of God. The world is saying, Christianity, you have to be this. But the Bible says, no, Christianity is that. Christianity must be allowed to define itself, not be defined by the world. And the reason what you're talking about, Rich, with what's going on in down there in Mississippi, where there's a church on every corner, and the only people that are actively coming to this pride parade to evangelize is from out of state, is that the church, the professing church in America, more and more is, I believe, succumbing to the pressures of society to be conformed to society's image of what the church is.
I agree, and I have visual evidence of that in my little section of the world. There are two or three really, really, really large churches in the Starkville area, and none of them are coming out opposing the parade or the mayor for the simple fact they do not want to be ostracized by the rest of the population in that area because they're scared of turning people away and turning people out of their church.
Right.
And is that not what we're seeing on a global scale and even within America, that that's what's going on, that they're trying to find ways to allow these people to come into the church,
yep,
and put their arms around them and proclaim their brothers and sisters in Christ, even though the Word of God says that they are living a practice of sin. They're not only living in sin, they're practicing sin. And that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the reason that I brought up Pete Buttigieg is we've been hearing quite a bit in the news about his assaults on, verbal assaults on Vice President Pence, because Vice President Pence, as far as we can tell, generally speaking, is a conservative-minded, born-again Christian. From those that know him and from those who know the church he goes to, everything seems to be that he believes the Word of God, lives his life according to that, and for that he has been excoriated by the leftist totalitarians that want to remake America in their own image. And so Pete Buttigieg, as a presidential candidate who's openly gay, who professes to be religious himself, has gone after Mike Pence's profession of faith. Rich, I don't know how you found this article, and I wish I didn't have to quote it, but the reason this particular article is so very important to what we're talking about is it does exactly what we're saying that the world is doing. The article is from LGBTQNation.com, and it's the title is "The Religious Right is Claiming Pete Buttigieg Isn't a, quote, Real Christian Because He's Gay." Now, we've talked about on the show, Rich, you and I, many, many, many times, you know, the word of God is clear. If you are walking in darkness, if you're living a lifestyle of unrepentant sin, the word of God is clear. You're not saved. Okay. It's not that you're struggling with sin. You fall into sin. No, this is diving headlong. Pete Buttigieg, despite his profession of being a Christian, is living an unrepentant, openly gay lifestyle and is professing that it is blessed by God. And this is what makes the article interesting. It says, the religious right is upset that out presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg has taken the name by storm. I don't think that's the issue, but we're not upset about that. Evangelical leaders are claiming the small-town Indian mayor isn't actually a Christian because he's gay. More than just the fact that he's gay, it's that he is living an unrepentant lifestyle of sin. And he's doing so before God, saying God blesses it. So it's more than just that, you know, this is an individual who struggles with same-sex attraction, which was a topic we talked about last week. This is an individual who's openly living it. Okay. And then it says they are particularly perturbed. Pardon me. He's had the temerity to challenge the holier-than-thou Vice President Pence's conservative brand of evangelical Christianity and President Donald Trump's lack of Christian values despite being embraced by the religious right. And I'll go down to the quote that I think is quite interesting in all of this about what, you know, folks like LGBTQ Nation and others are wanting to do with Christianity. The article says, Pence, like others who oppose equal rights for LGBTQ people, you know, very objective reporting here, often frames his political opinions as religious ones. Buttigieg is Christian, okay? Doesn't say professing Christian, doesn't say professes Christian beliefs. Buttigieg is Christian, and said that his marriage is good on those terms. Quote, it has made me more compassionate, more understanding, more self-aware, more decent, Buttigieg said. My marriage to Chasen, that's his husband, has made me a better man. And yes, Mr. Vice President, it has moved me closer to God. The idea that the only way to a religious person could enter politics is through the religious right, I just don't think that makes sense. What could be more different than a message I take from my faith than what we're being shown in Washington right now? Buttigieg said on last month on Morning Joe. So I'm not going to go through all of this. We will put up the article. There is some reference to some other things that he said. Let me read this quote real quick. I just don't understand. This is from Buttigieg again. I just don't understand how you can be as worshipful of your own self. Is this the president or the vice president? Sorry, I'm sorry, folks. Buttigieg says, I don't understand how you can be as worshipful as your own self as he is and be prepared to humble yourself before God. He is talking about President Trump. I've never seen him humble himself before anyone. And the exaltation of yourself, especially a self that's about wealth and power, could not be more at odds, at least with my understanding of the teachings of the Christian faith. Now, he goes on further to talk about Dr. Michael Brown writing an article, also American Families Association references to him, conservative pundit Eric Erickson talking about Buttigieg. But the primary takeaway from this, Rich, is what I read with Buttigieg saying his marriage has made him more compassionate, more understanding, more self-aware, or his Christian faith, more self-aware, more decent, and his marriage has made him a better man, and it's moved him closer to God. So in Buttigieg's understanding of the Christian faith that he has imposed upon the Christian faith, his ideals are, as a Christian, he needs to be more compassionate, more understanding, more self-aware, more decent. And that, and his marriage, despite it being in a marriage that is in contradiction to the Word of God, it has moved him closer to God. Rich, my contention is when we see this from Pete Buttigieg and from people like LGBTQ Nation, what we're hearing them say is, this is what Christianity is. Not that dusty old Bible. This man, he's anti-wealth, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's humble, and he's self-aware, and he's tolerant, and you people aren't. Are you seeing the same thing when I see that? That they are framing Christianity in that context?
Well, it's a misconceived notion. You know, this goes back decades to where, you know, an effeminate, emasculated Christ was what emerged, and that's what the world started embracing. You know, a Christ that, you know, is all love and all peace and all accepting, and come as you are, and he'll accept you. And then it morphed in, he'll accept you, and he'll accept your sin, and you can continue living like you are as long as you do this, 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 and this. Mm-hmm. It's somewhat a form of works righteousness, where they're looking at his behavior from a worldly perspective, and that, you know, he's a nice guy, he's really kind, he's very soft-spoken, you know, they're contributing these, you know, what I would call good manners, attributing it to him as evidence that he is a Christian. Yeah. But on the same hand, I will give them this much. They are also pointing out hypocrisy when American evangelicalism embraces Trump, yeah, knowing that he is very immoral in several areas, that, you know, when it comes to sexual perversion, and I'm basing this on his companies, what he's owned,
yep,
what's come out of his mouth. You know, he is yet to close certain businesses that promote promiscuity and, you know, all these other things. They're basically saying, well, how can the evangelical right embrace Trump and accept those sins, but deny us the label Christian and deny us our sins? It's almost like, okay, they accept him and his sins. Why can't they accept Mayor Pete and what he's doing? You know,
right?
We're supposed to all be Christians just because we claim to be. But both sides miss the point. And their problem with Vice President Pence is not that he's a conservative or that he claims to be a Christian. Their problem with him is that he claims to be a Christian and also claims to adhere to the Word of God when it says that homosexuality, which is lust of the heart, is a sin. And all this also goes back a few years as to why it was so important that same-sex marriage not be allowed, because now you have this man who is a mayor running for presidential election that says, well, I'm not living in sin because I'm married. And, you know, according to what I've been taught, you know, marriage is between two married people. I mean, that sex is between two married people. I'm married. I'm a Christian. I adhere to these values. So how dare you attack me and tell me that I'm not a Christian?
Well, and that's, I think, the thing that actually makes it even more of a push to reform Christianity. Or I shouldn't say reform, but transform Christianity into something it isn't. You're absolutely right. Rich, you and I talked about during the election cycle, we both had issues with the personal character traits of Donald Trump. And I agree that one of the more problematic issues in American evangelicalism is the Christians' unwillingness, the, you know, evangelical right's unwillingness to call him out when he's wrong on something. The man loves to stir up a fight. He has said things that are wildly inappropriate. I personally believe that he just needs to shut Twitter down. That's my personal opinion. And concentrate on doing what the President of the United States is supposed to do. But when he does these things, and I'll give you an example. I tweeted this out earlier. This is one of those things I find very difficult to support him on. He has said, you know, there was rumblings in the news that, you know, it sounded like the White House was trying to put pressure on immigration agencies to dump illegal immigrants into sanctuary cities. And it's like, okay, how's this spin going to go? He came out and admitted it today. Yeah, that's what we're thinking of trying to do. And it's like, are you kidding me? You've spent tons of time talking about how dangerous illegal immigration is to the infrastructure of our country, to the jobs of our country, to the people, talking about MS-13 and all this stuff. And now, because you're angry with Democrats, you want to take those same people that you claim are so dangerous to the country and you want to dump them in their cities. And the sad thing is, Rich, what I'm seeing is general support from the conservative side. And that does damage our witness, because that's petulance. That's childishness. And that's saying, I don't really take this issue that seriously because those citizens in those sanctuary cities aren't that important to protect. I don't think we could defend that. Now, I know some of you are, you're looking at me going, Chris, that's ridiculous. Of course that should happen. They let them feel what it's like to have them in their cities. No, that's not what as Christians we're called to do. We don't take pot shots. Okay? We don't punish people because we disagree on an issue. That's just not right. And yet, evangelicals, we tend to support petulant, childish behavior because it's our guy. So in that respect, Rich, I absolutely agree with you. It doesn't help us. But the issue...
I'm going to sidetrack you for just a moment, because I've looked, I could not find it, and I'm going to ask you in case you came across it. After Mayor Pete's statements and all the wave of these other articles that came out in support of him, have you seen anything where Vice President Pence has commented in rebuttal to those comments?
My understanding is Pence has been questioned about his relationship because he was the governor of the state during the time that Buttigieg has been mayor. And he's made very respectful comments of Pete Buttigieg, saying he's a good mayor. I always had a good working relationship with him. I think he responded to something to the effect that his wife made, Vice President Pence's wife made a comment. They pay for Pete Buttigieg to say that they don't understand what we believe. So he's taken very much the high road, as I believe Vice President Pence has always done. But Vice President Pence is a whipping post, because for the LGBTQ and the leftist totalitarian community, because he's a prominent political figure who actually seems to live according to what he professes, as opposed to, unfortunately, the president, who doesn't always evidence that. And so you go back just a few months ago, Lady Gaga, the songstress, who got so incensed that, I think we even talked about this on the show, Rich, that Vice President Pence's wife went back to work part-time at a school that was a Christian school that has always had a code of conduct about who can be admitted as a student, and you couldn't be someone who was actively engaged in LGBT lifestyle and be a student or a teacher or anything like that. And it was Lady Gaga who got incensed about this and at a concert said, we should not discriminate against Christianity. You are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. I'm a Christian woman. No, she's not. And I know what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everyone is welcome. So you can take all that disgrace, Mr. Pence, and you can look at yourself in the mirror and you'll find it right there. And that's her quote. And so that was trumpeted as this great response by an artist to Vice President Pence. And what we're seeing more and more, Rich, is attitudes like Buttigieg, who says, I'm more self-aware, I'm more compassionate, etc., etc. Lady Gaga, who says that being a Christian is about not bearing prejudice and everybody being welcome, which is so very interesting, considering she says that you're basically everybody's welcome, but apparently Vice President Pence is not welcome, and that we're not supposed to judge, and yet she's highly prejudiced against Vice President Pence. But what we're seeing is the world dictating to the church, it's not even just saying, I think, you're allowing Trump to claim to be a president and he's clearly sinful, so why are you having a problem with our sins? It's you're you are calling sins that are not sins. He's obviously sinful. We are not. It's redefining what is sinful. You know, Buttigieg makes a comment about President Trump and his issues with amassing wealth and stuff like that. You know, it's a common leftist totalitarian Marxist idea that wealth is an evil thing in and of itself. And so the idea that, you know, they can define what is sin and define what is not sin is more than just getting upset about, well, you let him slide, but not us. It's more like he's clearly not. He's a wicked, vile person. We are loving. We are compassionate. We are self-aware. We are not the sinners. We are the better definition of what Christianity is. And to me, that's them saying, we get to define, not you, not the Bible. We define what Christianity is. Does that make sense?
Absolutely, brother. And that's it's a beyond saying that it's a problem, but it still all of that confirms what the Bible says, especially in Romans 1. And forgive me because I can't remember the other passage, but it talks about that the world being surprised when you don't join with them and you don't, you know, applaud and support their particular sin.
Yep.
And I want to backtrack and say this, which is kind of gets off topic a little bit. Can someone be gay and be a Christian? And then I'm going to ask this question. Can a prostitute be a Christian? The answer to both questions is yes, but God will not allow them to stay in that practice of sin, regardless of what it is. Once God saves them, there may be a short period where they're not, where they don't fully understand, but God will not leave them in that perpetual state of practicing that particular sin. And based on the fruit that we see from this mayor, he is not a Christian. He is someone that claims to be a Christian. How he came to profess Christ, I'm yet to find or even read anywhere that it's talked about.
No, I'm not sure. I was trying to look up some information. What I do know is he became the youngest mayor at the age of 29, I think, in the country, and that it was in his second run for office that he admitted he was homosexual. So he didn't even say it during the first one, and he got married to his then partner during his second term. But again, I look at this and I go, this is, in my opinion, him trying to score points with the leftist totalitarian crowd who have said it is wrong for a person to say what is sin and isn't sin, etc. And he's going after them. To the verse you were referring to, 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In verse 6, this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judging the flesh the way people are, that they might live in him, live in the spirit the way God does. That there is the world around us is involved in, as it says in verse 3, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, partying, lawless idolatry. And they look at us and go, how can you not approve this? This is what makes us joyful. This is what makes us happy. This is what pleases us. And that's what I think why we're seeing in culture today, this push to transform Christianity into something, you know, the whole idea, God is love. And if God is love, therefore you must love me and who I am. And it's rejecting the what Christianity is. And so, and we've always seen that, by the way, the world has always tried to dictate to the church, if you want a really good example of some of the reasons for persecution in the early church, do yourself a favor, pick up the book Christianity at the Crossroads. I had to go back and double check it. I didn't have time to pull the quotes, but the book cites, I think it was Michael Kruger who was the author. He cites political, societal, religious reasons why persecution happened in the Roman Empire. One of the big reasons was Rome saw this as a very threat to their way of life. Pardon me. Rome actually looked at the way the Christians lived, not sacrificing to false gods, not engaging in the wild sexual perversion of the day, not engaging in the immorality of the day. And they saw it as a threat to their way of life. And so it was like you had to conform to the Roman standard or you were facing persecution. And we've seen that throughout history. More modern times, we've seen liberalism try to bring in the ideas of culture into the church. So not necessarily the culture itself dictating, but actually the church itself, or let me just rephrase that, the professing church, the scholars, the elites, trying to say, the church is not relevant. If we believe in this five solas stuff, this sola scriptura and the sufficiency of scripture, etc., we're not relevant. And people are going to reject the word of God. And people are not going to believe these things. So we have to find ways to mesh the world with the Bible. And that's where you got the idea that the Bible wasn't written the way we thought it was. And maybe there were different authors, and maybe some of this was mythological, and maybe some of this was, pardon me, maybe some of this was just a parable, so that we didn't have the same authority that it once had. And I think what we're seeing now, Rich, as we have seen the impact of the church being willing to compromise in these areas and losing its authority to have a witness because we've compromised on so many issues, is now we're seeing through the media, through the movies, through art, social media, that culture is now dictating to the church, you must be what we tell you to be. You're not a Christian if you don't affirm LGBTQ. You're not a Christian if you want women to have a baby that they don't want to have. You're not a Christian if you believe people should have the right to individual self-determination and make a living for themselves. No, you should be endorsing all these leftist ideas because that's what the Bible's about. Excuse me. I just bumped my mic. I apologize, folks. That's what Christianity is, because that's tolerant, that cares about people, that's caring for the poor, that's caring for the oppressed. And Rich, we talked about it just recently, the whole woke movement, that you have to be against the systemically racist system, that if you care about your brethren, you're going to want to fundamentally transform what society looks like. So the church is being told that we're causing mental damage, we're causing anguish, we're causing strife, and the only way the church can be considered Christian is that we either have to change and meet their expectations, or we have to be exterminated. I think that's where we're at. Do you see that?
Well, yeah, and keep in mind, it was like over 130 years ago that Charles Spurgeon stood against progressive theology, and that was a phrase that he actually coined. But granted, the subject matter that he opposed was different than today. The ultimate end is the same, and you can Google Spurgeon on progressive theology and find his sermons on that. And most of what or in those sermons could actually be applied to today and what's going on. It's nothing different. It's always been Satan attacking the Word of God. It started in the garden, and it will not end till the return of Jesus Christ. Satan is a powerful enemy, and he will actually use the Word of God against God. And the Bible confirms that his demons will appear as angels of light. The Bible also talks about, you know, people, even the elect being deceived if possible. So, you know, we can actually take comfort in all of this madness that's going on, because it actually confirms what the Bible says.
Absolutely.
And another plus side of all of this is that it's becoming more clear who the sheep and who the goats are. And over the next few years, I think it's going to become even more clear, because this issue is not going away. It's only going to get worse. And I fear we're only one liberal president away from any type of true freedom of speech when it comes to Christianity is going to become really, really, really even more under attack than it is today. And all we have to do is look at what's going on in Europe, because you and I discussed this way years ago on Cross Encounters Radio. And it's just slowly progressing faster and faster. Well, not slowly and faster. That don't make any sense. But I mean, it's coming about. At first, we thought it would be a slow progression, but it's actually occurring faster and faster. And now, if you look at what's going on now versus 3 years ago, it's almost like a landslide avalanche, how fast the left is trying to not rewrite the Bible, but redefine it to suit their own agenda. And sadly, one of the worst things happening is that American evangelicals have bought into the lie that judge not means that they cannot pronounce anything a sin, because, you know, that's the one verse that, you know, the entire world knows that they try to use as a defense when stuff like this comes up. But you're not supposed to judge. Well, that's incorrect. When someone professes to be a Christian, they're open game for other Christians to scrutinize and look and examine their lives to determine whether they should be in the congregation or not. Paul wrote on it. Even Jesus used a parable in describing this. But I think that's one of the problems that we see. Men of faith are too scared to stand up and say, Mayor Pete is not a Christian. This is why, because the Bible states this, this, and this.
Yeah.
I think they're too afraid to speak out against what's going on for fear of retribution or fear of losing their standing. They're just like the Pharisees. They're scared of losing their power. They're scared of losing their influence. They're scared of losing their income, their money. And I think this is becoming a time where more and more of us dumb old poor fishermen are going to have to stand up and start speaking out. We have nothing to lose anyway.
Amen.
And just like during the time of Jesus and the apostles, it wasn't the religious elite or the highly scholarly men of the age that Jesus used to spread his gospel. It was just us dumb old fishermen, you know, that live down here in this part of town that everybody looked down on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, in my honest opinion, the time has come for more of us dumb old fishermen to raise up and start proclaiming the gospel of Christ and standing on truth. Because, you know, when it comes to all these huge, huge political matters and conferences, and yes, I'm speaking against some of our quote unquote, you know, famous preachers and pastors that, you know, that's in the midst of a lot of these debates, you know, some of them will not stand up and speak the truth for fear of those same things. But I'd like to briefly touch on what I meant by when I said the world, or the Christian world, is afraid to stand up and say, this man is not a Christian, because they either don't want to deal with the come back, judge not, or they are not truly versed in what the meaning of those passages are. But Jesus himself said, and this is from John 9, going into verse 39 through 41, and this Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And plus Paul went in, I'm sorry, I lost my note here. But Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote, but as it is, I wrote to you not to keep company if any man who is named a brother is a sexual sinner or covetous or an adulterer or a slanderer with a or a drunkard or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. Paul even bluntly states that he judges a man who sins, saying, for I most assuredly, as being absent in body but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him who has done this thing. There are times, I'm just saying, there are times where judging is appropriate. But the world thinks that anything when it comes to correcting them or pointing out what the Bible clearly defines as sin, they automatically go to the, well, you're just judging me. You're not supposed to do that. Well, there are times when judging is allowed and actually demanded from Scripture. I'd like to point one thing out here. There is objective judgment and there is subjective judgment. Objective judgment is calling something what it is. And then there's subjective judgment, or looking down on people and viewing them as less than you because of what they do. Objective judgment, judgments are non-sinful. And we see Paul doing it in the Bible as well. However, subjective, arrogant, prideful, belittling judgments are obviously sinful, as the Bible repeatedly speaks against the arrogance, pride, and belittling of others. And it's also different than, this is also different than the subjective of forgiveness, which the Bible is very clear that we are to forgive completely always. However, as we will see in Paul's recommendations, forgiveness is not the same as trusting someone or socializing with them. And I know that over the years, you and I, we've discussed judge not several times. But Paul makes it clear in Corinthians and several other books of the Bible that as Christians, we are to judge the fruit of other Christians. Because, you know, there was, I think it was in Corinthians when Paul talks about casting him out for Satan to torment his flesh. And just like that, with Paul says, you know, not to associate with anyone that claims the name of brother that's guilty of these things. And as proclaiming himself to be a Christian, Mayor Pete is basically opening himself up to scrutinization according to the lens of Scripture, because the Bible clearly states one man, one woman. And then the other argument that I come across that I just want to beat my head against the wall is the fact that so many of the liberal left, when it comes to homosexuality, their other argument is, well, the Bible or Christ never speaks against homosexuality, so it's okay. Well, the Bible never uses the phrase pornography, but is that okay? I mean, they try to use worldly thinking to define and to defend their unbiblical lifestyles. Does any of that make sense, or have I completely confused everyone?
No, I think you're making an absolute great point. We've seen so much effort outside and even within the professing church to redefine what the church is. And now we're seeing the compromises that are that because we don't want to lose bodies in the church, we ignore the reality of what God's word says. So the foundation of what we believe is the Bible. Without it, we don't have a faith. You know, the word of God is his revealed word to us about who he is, who we are, the fact that we are sinners before him, that we need redemption. If we don't follow the word of God, we don't have a faith. Because we have knowledge through creation and conscience, and everybody will be held accountable for that. But without God's specific revelation, we don't know how to find salvation. So as we close this up, Rich, we want to encourage folks. It is the church. It is Christ. It is God himself who defines what the church is. It is not the world. It's not the liberal theologian. It's not the persecuting forces outside of us. It's not culture at large. It's God himself and his revealed word. And so there are some verses I'd like to share to help us remember who it is we serve. And go back to Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 6. This is God revealing himself to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." We serve a God who is creator of all things, but yet he's slow to anger, slow to wrath, and he offers forgiveness through his means. And if we can find forgiveness in him, but he will not clear those who are guilty who have not come to him in the way that he has prescribed. How is that way? John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Doesn't matter what culture says. Doesn't matter what every other religion says. Doesn't matter what the pluralist or the atheist or the secularist says. Christ himself says there's one way. You know, Luke 6:46-49, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like the man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well built. But the one who hears and does not do," this is the culture at large or the professing Christian like Mr. Buttigieg. "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." God defines what we are to do. God defines what is right and what is wrong. Jesus says, if you call me Lord, you're to do what I command you. If you don't do them, you're the foolish man who built his house on the sand. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We're to know it through his word. All right? The Christian faith is God's description, or God's plan of salvation. We don't have anybody else's input on this. This is not decided by committee. It doesn't matter what the other outside sources say. Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Rich, we have the faith and the Christian faith dictated to us in the God's words itself. The society at large doesn't get to dictate it to us. And if we compromise like you're describing, then we're saying God's word is insufficient. It doesn't provide us all the answers that we need. Yet, it's Paul himself writing to Timothy that says it does have the answers we need. The Christian faith is that God himself, in the form of his son, came to die for sinners, that they might be redeemed. You know, Rich, if that's true, then there's certain things that we have to acknowledge are non-negotiable. There's one God. There's not many gods. There's not your God and his God and somebody else's God. There's one God. He's created all things. He has rights over us. He's given us the laws by which reflect his perfect goodness. And because we violated those laws, we're sinners before him. He's prescribed the penalty for that, which is death. You know, God is Father. God is the Father. God is the Son. God is the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. This is non-negotiable. It is revealed in his word. And while he's given us a general knowledge through creation and conscience, it's only his word that gives us a specific knowledge of who he is and how we might be reconciled to him.
Absolutely, brother. I don't mean to interrupt you, but it just sounds like you need a break for just a moment.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. Basically, I agree with everything you're saying, but I'd like to point out, we're seeing the result of decades of a soft, squishy, seeker-sensitive prosperity message that leaves out defining what sin is. And this is part of the problem, or one of the problems of the result of so many in American evangelicalism for so many decades, not defining sin, not saying this is what God says is sin. Basically, the Ten Commandments, just like the Bible says, the Ten Commandments basically tells us what is and what is not sin. And God uses that to convict us of that sin. And, it goes back to, like I said, the soft, squishy gospel presentations that are nothing but, you know, God is love and come as you are and say this prayer and all of the, nonsense that so many people, including you and I, have fought against for so many years. And unless you bring someone, you talk about evangelism and bringing someone to the foot of Christ, without using the true gospel of God to define sin and then using that to explain the hope in Christ, they'll never understand. And believe it or not, I came across this. It's a Chinese proverb, but I think it's a really good illustration. And it says, if you want to know what water is, don't ask the fish. Water is the sum and substance of the world in which the fish is immersed. The fish may not reflect on its own environment until suddenly it is thrust onto dry land where it struggles for life. Then it realizes that water provided its sustenance. As Christians sharing the gospel, that's what we have to do. We have to explain to the world, which is the fish, without Christ that is providing that sustenance, they're going to dry out and die because that fish is swimming in that water. They think, they're the king of their world. They may be in a tiny little pond or a big giant Lake Michigan. But without defining sin and explaining in biblical terms, without using worldly knowledge, just like Paul, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. We don't have to engage in all these high philosophical debates and worldly explanations. We just simply need to proclaim the simple gospel of Christ. This is sin because God said it is, and this is why you need a Savior, because he's the only one that can save you from that sin and save you from the wrath of God and find eternity in heaven with him in peace. The world does not want to hear that, because just like the book of John and then in 1 John explains, light and darkness cannot mix. There's no gray area when it comes to Christ. He will not accept your sin. Christ does not need you to accept him. I know it's just a vernacular that many people use, but we need to be explicit in our meaning, especially today. I don't know how many times, even over the last week, I see someone sharing a gospel that talks about you need to accept Christ. No, you need to receive Christ. You need to receive his word. You need Christ, or better yet, you need God to accept you. You need to be known by Christ, because as it stands right now, you're either known as a sinner or you're known as an adopted son of Christ. There's no gray area. You're one or the other.
Amen.
And God's word definitely defines what sin is, regardless of how you want to say, well, this is what this verse means to me. You need to ask, what does God mean by this verse?
Amen.
Period.
Amen. God does what he does for his glory and ultimately for our good. But the Christian faith is about glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves. And if we don't go to the Word of God, and if we don't submit to Him, to His authority, and stand firmly on His Word, then we compromise, and we do things the world's way. Like you're saying, Rich, we're not giving God His due. We're not giving Him His glory. We're not submitting to His authority. Then it's about us.
Well, you hit the nail dead on the head. It's all about submitting to authority. People exactly. like past, like the mayor and Lady Gaga and all of these other, you know, self-proclaimed quote-unquote Christians, they want God to submit to their authority. They don't want to submit to God's authority. And in order to submit to God's authority, you have to remember He is the ultimate authority. He's the one that defines what is good and evil. He defines sin and salvation, not you. No matter how much you want to be God, there is only one God, and you will never be Him.
Amen. So, for folks, the encouragement we want you to draw from this, because believe it or not, we're trying to encourage you. The encouragement is that the world is doing exactly what the world is going to do. It hates God. It rebels against God. It rebels against His authority. But we stand on a firm foundation. That is Christ. And we have all that we need to know in the Word of God. That's what defines the Christian faith. It's not culture. It's God and His revealed Word. Now, if we will stand upon the Word of God, we will face persecution. All who seek to live godly will face persecution. That's the promise of the Word of God. We will face it. This is not actually going to get easier. Okay? Electing Trump, and I know many of you thought that would change things, electing Trump wasn't the salvation. Because there is no salvation in the electoral process. We can try to make things nicer or better for the Christian faith. We can try to defend religious liberty and freedom of speech, and I think those are good things, and we should. But ultimately, in all reality, those things will be taken away the more culture realizes it can dictate to the church what it's supposed to be. And the church, because of those foundational beliefs that were put into the Constitution, the more we try to remain a voice and a light in a very dark place, the more those freedoms will be taken away. It's not a question of if, but when.
Well, I just would like to remind, I've often heard many a brother say they would love to have a ministry like Paul's, but keep waiting. You're going to have a ministry just like Paul's in the very near future.
Sad but true.
If you don't understand what I'm meaning by that and the negative portion of that, you need to go back and reread the book of Acts. Because if you're looking for comfort and ease in this life, you'll never find it as a Christian, because that is not what God promises.
Amen. And so the point in all of this is we want you to encourage you to be busy about the Word of God. Know what the Bible teaches. You use that as your source of authority, because that's what you have. The world's authority is shifting constantly depending on who's in charge. And it's going to fight and war back and forth. Your foundation is Christ and His Word. Take strength in that. Stand against the assaults of the world. It will cost you. But your reward is that you stand before Christ in heaven and you have run the race as one who runs to win. And when you enter, you will receive the crown of glory. You will spend eternity with your Savior. It may not be the comfortable existence in this life that we would love, and I would love it for all of my brethren. But I would rather that we lose some of our comfort and never compromise on the Word of God, than be comfortable in this life and have to stand before God one day and say, I didn't trust your word. Get to know the word. There are core doctrines of the faith that are so essential. I'll put it in show notes. Carm has a great article about the core doctrines of the faith.
I'm going to throw in this here. When it comes to the core doctrines of the faith, you know, for one thing, most American evangelicals have never gotten off of milk, much less gone on to the meatier matters of theology or the Bible. But there's a book that Pastor Gene told me about, and I've read and reread I don't know how many times. It's been very useful for me to take this book and explain the ABCs of the faith in a way that almost a child could understand. The name of the book is Bite-Sized Theology by Peter Jeffrey, an ABC of the Christian Faith. And in the back of the book, it lists 12 definitions that are broke down to almost into one or two sentences. And the brief definitions are, you know, it goes in, it defines atonement, propitiation, grace. And each one of those are broke down into the most basic principle. I know we're running short on time this week. Maybe next week we might could talk about why the basics of the Christian faith are important, and maybe we could read through these, because there's like 12 listed, and each one of them, or the explanation is pretty short, but it gives you a foundation that you can build on and learn upon, and the better you understand a subject or a topic matter, the better you can explain it and share those truths to others. I'll share one real quick. The first one is atonement, and it says, it defines atonement as, when Jesus died on the cross, he bore the punishment of our sin. His blood was shed as a sacrificial offering, and so made amends for our sin. That is about the most brief, simple definition of atonement as I think anyone will ever come across. But I would encourage any of you or all of you to get this book and read it. It's very small. It's very short. It was pretty inexpensive. I think I found this copy used for like $5 on one of the used book websites. But it the entire book takes all 12 of those basics and breaks it down into a chapter. And like I said, it breaks it down to the building blocks to where if you don't completely understand that topic, it will help you understand it. But what I like about this, it gives you a foundation to use this book to explain it to others and in a way that is so simple that even a child could understand it. And I think that's really where we need to get back to. I tweeted this out the other day about we need to get back to teaching the basics of the Christian faith. And I listed a few as just in my thought on that. But, you know, in this day and age, most Christians cannot answer the questions of who is Christ, what is sin, how is a person saved? Without understanding that, the world will never understand the deeper things of Christ, much less why their sin is sinful. Exactly. So we all need to make it a point to study and read and understand theological terms and explain it to the world in a way that they can understand. But more precisely, we need to be about sharing the gospel, because no matter what we teach, how we teach it, or how often we teach it, without the Word of God working on a person's heart, they'll never completely understand it.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we appreciate you being with us this week. We appreciate your patience as voices have given out, and there's been a little bit of coughing here and there. But take heart. We have a firm foundation. We have a firm faith in Christ. Know that the world is going to assault that and try to change it, and there are always going to be those who try to tell you you're not of Christ if you believe XYZ. Pardon me. Go to the Word of God, study it, know it, know what your faith actually teaches, and then obey it and go out and share it with others. Don't worry about what culture tells you should believe. Do what the Word of God says to and believe the things it says to believe. So we thank you for your time this week. We're going to continue to try to be as consistent as possible. And we made it three in a row, so we're going to keep trying to make that a standard for us. So thank you for your time. God bless you. We'll talk to you later. Good night.